Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
So, Happy New Year, 2024! Wow! I remember, I'm so old, that actually the book 1984, which I read when I was a teenager, 1984 seemed so far away. And then 2001 Space Odyssey. That life was like sort of light years away. And now we think about the millennium. How old hat? You talk about the millennium, don't you? Don't. I mean, so time moves on and we're into 2024, years after Jesus came. So what are your aspirations? What are your dreams for a better life in 24? Anybody just want to share with us? Just a few things that you may just be able to say. Yes. To heal people. Well, that's a good one. More kindness. Get closer to Jesus. This is all very spiritual. I love it. We are in church, so that it works. Yeah. Share the gospel. Wow. Any other things? Yes. Francis, Lord Jesus, we want to pray for Francis right now. We thank you for Francis who's with us. He's so precious to be with us. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to help him in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other things? It's just very spiritual. Yeah. Go on. Tottenham, we're going to talk about Tottenham. We will be talking about Tottenham. Don't worry. Right, well, I hadn't expected all those things, but, I hadn't obviously thought about it enough. But normally, I'm starting thinking about work. I'm starting thinking about fitness or family or time. And I start thinking about that very seriously. I normally take a day away, just praying and fasting about my year. I'll be doing that this next week. And it's good. You know, new beginnings are great. God gives us a new year. He gives us a new month. He gives us a new week, a new day, a new hour, a new minute. Newness is what God does. I'm not wanting to put a dampener on things, but I've recently been reading Ecclesiastes. Now, some of you may not have come across this super little book in the Old Testament, but I love it, absolutely love it. It was probably written about 1,000 years before Jesus, and it's part of what is called the wisdom literature. Wisdom literature deals with the way the world works, how to live well. And it makes an interesting start as we think about the new year. It says in verse 2, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Good start. In Hebrew, the word that's translated meaningless, hevel, literally means vapor or breath. Ecclesiastes is saying life is like chasing the wind. Has anybody felt like that? Denise Brown last year, as she was kicking off her 2023, I don't think you were expecting what happened to you, Denise. You have plans, you have intentions. Feels like life's chasing the wind. To put it simply, life is not neat and simple. Just welcome back Dan Paulson. I saw Dan up there. So great to have you back from Cambodia. I guess the others are here. Life is not neat and simple. Life in this world confounds our expectations. eludes our control, and ends in the grave, whether we like it or not. And Ecclesiastes does not get any better. The next verse says, what do we gain from our labor, our toil, at which we toil under the sun? What do we gain from our labor at which we toil under the sun? Why bother? What's the point in trying? What's the point in existing? That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. Feeling uplifted? Ecclesiastes looks life right in the eye as it really is. It refuses to blink. It rejects cliches. It spurns simple hacks. It's brutally honest, which makes very uncomfortable and confronting reading. Ecclesiastes in Hebrew simply means something like the teacher. And you wouldn't want him to be preaching to you every week, otherwise you'd be really depressed. And although the teacher raises really important perspectives that we shouldn't ignore, it doesn't really give us any simple or satisfying answers. The teacher repeats this phrase 29 times in this short book. He talks about life under the sun. He keeps talking about life under the sun. Why are we working under the sun? What does that mean? It basically means life cut off from heaven. Life cut off from heaven. Life as we would see it. He does give us a few clues about how to make the most of life under the sun. He does say that bad days happen. Expect them. But he says there are good days. See them as a gift. Enjoy the simple things in life. And so in chapter 2, he says, there's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work. Could be challenging. This too is from the hand of God, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Ecclesiastes, the teacher, says, we're not in control of our days, but that God holds all our days in his hands. And the book concludes with this, chapter 12, verse 13. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man and woman. Now, this is not inspiring stuff. I can't see many of you on Insta. Great sermon this morning. Talking about Ecclesiastes. But it is salutary. Salutary means a bit uncomfortable, but it can benefit us. It can produce healthy results. Life under the sun, as the teacher calls it, really is futile and fleeting. You may just think of your life, actually, it's futile, it's fleeting. Many people do. But there is much better news, and it's not found in Ecclesiastes. The whole of the Old Testament, where you find Ecclesiastes, is pointing towards something new, a new life under the sun, but it's spelt S-O-N, not S-U-N. There are two types of life. Life under the sun, cut off from heaven, S-U-N. And there's life under the sun, S-O-N. And so we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, So all of a sudden, love comes in, comes from our Creator, and He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life, which is not just a quantity of life, it's a quality of life. And Jesus, the very Son of God Himself, declared in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. But this does not mean that bad things do not happen, that life does not seem random and out of control. In the new year, we make plans to make life better, to bring focus and control and intention into our lives. We're trying to say, how can I live a better life? And the phrase, as we all hear nowadays, is a better me. That's what what's the best me? That's what people are talking about. That's fine. And in some ways, it's quite sensible and good. Don't stop having these intentions. But hold these things well, but not tightly. Hold them with an open hand, not a closed hand. If we hold them tightly, we will be disappointed, even crushed. If we hold them firmly, but with an open hand, God can use these things for His glory and for our benefit as well. We're often told that the most important question that we should ask in life is why. But I think there's a more important question. It's not why. It's who. Who am I? Not why am I, who am I? And most significantly, who do I trust? Who do I follow? Who do I worship? I want to tell you about three conversations that I had leading up to Christmas. So through the month of December. And this happened almost week by week. And these conversations give us a glimpse into three people's lives as they're trying to figure out their lives in very, very tough circumstances. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I've changed the names of these stories, but they're all true stories, just to protect the innocent. Jack and I went to meet Dave in prison at the beginning of December. Dave had become a Christian after his entanglement with the law, and he'd been looking forward to a potential early release, but had recently had a significant knockback. Instead of thinking of restarting his life outside the prison walls, he'd been put into a much more restricted regime with limited access to visits from family and friends. So what was a bad circumstance has become even worse. And as we were talking to Dave, I was open-mouthed as Dave explained that he saw God's hand in this. He'd admitted that he had a bit of a convenient faith. He took the bits that suited him. But now, for the very first time, he was making an open stand as a Christian and was even helping out at the prison Alpha. You see, his plans had been thrown into the bin, but he was discovering his relationship with God in a brand new way. The following week, I was in a pub with Andy, who I've known for a few years through business. Andy's a super guy, but certainly not known for being a Christian. And while we were having a drink together, he became visibly upset as he explained that his dad had died the previous week. Here we were in the West End pub having a drink, lots of crowd around, and the man was in tears. He was heartbroken. But what he said next was what really surprised me. He said that before his dad had died, he'd asked his dad whether he had a faith. And I was, again, I was open mouthed. I just thought, where's this come from? And he went on to explain that his dad had replied no because he didn't feel worthy. And Andy hadn't got a clue what to say. But just as they were having this conversation, a hospital chaplain turned up. And Andy explained the situation to the chaplain and left them to talk. And then when Andy returned to his dad, this dad who'd been exceptionally troubled was now in peace. And his mind was settled. And then Andy went on to explain to me that when he, Andy, was 14, he'd heard somebody share the good news of Jesus. And it made a big impact on his life. I didn't know about this. But he'd done nothing about it for 40 years. This is the first time he thought about faith in 40 years when his dad was on his deathbed. That seed had gone unwatered for 40 years. And then we were in the pub. I said, Andy, you now need to get water in that seed, my friend. And he said, I'm going to. If you're young and you're thinking, I'll take Jesus seriously when I'm older, think again. Otherwise, you'll be like Andy. The last chapter of Ecclesiastes says this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. I promise you, they will come. They will come. Learn from Andy. Don't miss out from having Jesus front and center of your life while you're young. And it's a choice. Water and nurture the seed that God has placed in you. Then the week before Christmas, the next week, Jackie and I had a coffee with Anne, who was an old family friend. Anne had consistently and firmly resisted any conversations about Jesus. And she'd had a serious heart condition and had an operation and was now making a really good progress. And as we were talking, said, Anne, we've been praying for you. And she said, I've been praying as well. Not only was I open-mouthed, you could have knocked me over with a feather. I couldn't believe it. So she then went on to say, the next bit was just remarkable. I'm a Christian as well. Huh? And I'm on good terms with God. Huh? I thought, where's this come from? It was a magical moment for me. We've been praying for Anne for 30 years. And I got a little New Testament. I don't know whether we got one. We haven't got them here. I got a little Gideon New Testament which I had in my pocket. I said, Anne, I explained a little bit about it. And I said, Anne, I'd love to give you this. And she said, I'm going to really treasure this. This was like a moment of eternity. It was wonderful. I can't tell you. Anne was about the last person I thought would be saying these things. So there were these three conversations just before Christmas. It was a bit like three number C10s coming along all at once, all turning up at the same time. But several things struck me about these conversations. about these people. Number one, life under the sun, S-U-N, is ultimately futile. Ecclesiastes, the teacher, got it right. Number two, life under the sun, S-O-N, life under Jesus changes absolutely everything. Number three, God is at work in people's lives that I have not a clue about. And you haven't got a clue about. And my job is to tune in, turn up, maybe ask a few questions, and listen and pray. This Christmas in the Greenway household was a jigsaw Christmas. Thanks to the original jigsaw company. I don't know whether we can give a big shout out to entrepreneurs and creatives extraordinaire, the sister and brother combo, Rachel and James Hattam. We, and I say inverted commas, we completed the 1,000-piece jigsaw. Thank you, ma'am, about the Queen, the proper Queen, Elizabeth, that is. And my main contribution was the occasional cry of, you can do it, let's keep going, whilst I watched Spurs on TV score yet another goal. These things are a team effort, and life's not a box of chocolates, it's a jigsaw puzzle. I'm going to ask Jackie to come and explain.
Several years ago, God gave me a picture that was jigsaw related, which is why John's asked me to say this. And in the picture, somebody was doing a jigsaw and they'd got to the final bit. They got the final piece in their hand and they were turning it round and round and trying to get it to fit. But whatever they did, it wouldn't fit. It wouldn't fit in the jigsaw. And I felt God was saying, you've got this completely the wrong way around. You are trying to fit me, Jesus, into your life, and that won't work. You have got to put yourself in my hand, and I will fit you into my wonderful big kingdom picture. So the message was, or the message is, don't try and squash or squeeze Jesus into your life. Put your life completely in his hand, and he has a place especially for you in this wonderful big picture kingdom, completely the other way around.
You see, still happens to me. I'm still sometimes trying to squeeze Jesus into my schedule, into my life, make my life better. Wrong way round. Holy Spirit, speak to us as we just continue, Lord, that we'll see your bigger picture. That we see that life's not under the sun where we're trying to make something of something that's futile and fit you in. But Lord, that we'll see your plans and purposes and say, Lord, I offer myself to you. Earlier, Tabitha read the story of the Magi, or Magi, however we want to pronounce it, the wise men who visited the child Jesus. They were convinced that God had sent his Messiah. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? It's the very first question in the New Testament. And, when they were trying to figure this out, where did they go first? They went to the royal palace because there's a king. And it made sense, and I'd do the same. But God was turning up somewhere else and would turn lives and the world upside down. And we have to be very, very careful. I'm not looking in the wrong places. Don't be surprised to find God working in very unexpected places. That was my experience in December. at the beginning of December, I could not have thought these things would have happened. Let's be sensitive to where God is turning up. Hi. Oh, wonderful. And I'd love, so this is not only what I gave Sue, but I'm certainly going to be giving Andy when I see him next. And, this is a great thing. We'll mention that at the end. And if you want one, I'd be delighted to give you one. So the Magi, the wise men, they were looking in the palace in the wrong place. But what did they do when they came into the very presence of Jesus? It says they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense and myrrh. These astrologers had traveled from the east, probably from Persia, modern day Iran, and they followed another sun, S-U-N, as another star, before they came before the one who Paul said he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What did they do? They worshipped him. Our primary purpose, our reason for being, is to glorify Jesus and enjoy him. He is the who. We think we're the who. Lots of people are saying, look at me. You're gone any social media. I'm trying to big myself up. There's only one who. And it is him. He's the one that we bow before. For these guys, it meant totally reorganizing their lives, their schedules, their resources for the Messiah. They weren't fitting in. This wasn't a convenient thing. This wasn't sending a quick email or a voice message. Oh, say hi, Jesus. Welcome to the world. They had to reorganize their lives. They had to reorganize their schedules and their resources. What might putting Jesus first mean for you, for me? Earlier, we'd heard of three people who eventually got it, or at least are getting it. Who comes first is the big question. Don't try to fit Jesus into your jigsaw. Ask him to fit you into his picture. And the best place to start is not your diary, is not your schedule. It's your heart. It's your mind. It's your soul. It's your body. Like gold, frankincense, and myrrh, lay them down in worship. Otherwise, life is futile. We're going to just spend a few moments praying together. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And we'll... Our first port of call is to worship. Acknowledge who he is. Very often, it's all about me. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, and everything else. Yeah, that's fine. But the first thing, it starts off with our Father, our Savior. Let's start off with that rather than about me, me, me.